Well, good afternoon to all of you. Sorry for the technical difficulty there. It's great to be with you on the Sabbath day. I want to comment for those of you who are visiting. We have no lights up here. It's because the transformer's out in the back room and the Seventh-day Adventist Church is trying to have that fixed. So actually adds to our air-conditioned comfort on the summer days when we don't have all those lights bearing down and giving us heat. I want to really thank the ensemble. I thought Micah 6:6-8. It's just it's an incredible bridge between Mr. Rudace's message about us looking and throughout the creation and finding God. And to me, the theme that would connect that message with the ensemble's message is connecting with God. I mean, we see in Micah, I mean, the answer is, you know, what do you want, God? You know, if you are that God that we find out there displayed in all of this creation, what is it that you want? You know, what do you want from us? 10,000 rams, it says. It's a lovely sentiment. But our theme today clearly is connecting with God. And I wanted to zero in on if you have a heart. I titled this message, Got a Heart, God's Missions for Fathers and Children. My purpose today is to underscore our need to capture God's desire for a willing heart. I zeroed in on this a little bit 2 weeks ago when I talked about through the message of Are Our Children Called? And at the risk of being redundant, I came to the end of that message and did not get across something that I began to see as I was giving it, and that is this need to connect with God. And this need is how. And the how is your heart. And I don't mean giving your heart to the Lord as in the Protestant sentiments that often we see in the world around us, but in having a connection and a real relationship, an abiding relationship with God. And we covered many of these topics last time, Are Our Children Called? And you know, we talked about impacts of Acts 2:38, so thankfully I don't have to go through all that again. But what I wanted to zero in on is to narrow our focus today into three areas. That there are expectations of parents with respect to how we can help join our children up with this desire to have a willing heart for God. And there are the concepts and the perceptions of children. There are certain expectations. I mean, this Micah 6:8 says, With what shall I come before the Lord? It was the question that Cain and Abel had. One brought a sacrifice that was accepted and one didn't. To be accepted by God, what do you and I have to do? It's the question of the Bible. To inherit eternal life, what must you do? You as an individual. And so our children have certain perceptions of that concept and topic. And my point is for us to build a heart for God, fathers, mothers, and children, together, individually, we must have a heart that is connected with God. And that's what I would like to talk about. I would like to talk first about the focus of parents. Let's turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. We've read this before, but I thought there was a few focusing in on this heart, this need for heart. We find in Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. It says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the reference we find in the New Testament. Moses is saying, remember here, and he's speaking to an audience who had only been young when their parents had already crossed the Red Sea, right? Some of them had come through and some of them had been born since. Some of them needed reminded of the great miracle of life that had preserved their small fledgling nation. And Moses is reminding them because their parents who have crossed the sea, who were all more than 20 at the time, have died. And only now they have the accounts of their parents. or that they were younger, they have the eyewitness account. And he says, so with all your heart, you must come to God. In verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. It is not too far off. It's the sentiment we heard in the special music of, what shall I do? Bring 10,000 rams? I mean, is knowing God too hard? Is it too mysterious? Is it too far off to think that you and I and everyone in the world can eventually have a connection with God that leads to eternity, eternal life? In verse 12, is it not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Do we have to send our best man and woman away out in the spaceship to heaven and say, God, now give us the message that connects us back to you? Notice what he says. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. It is very near to you because when you walk with God, you keep his commandments, you follow his precepts, and you strive to live the life that God outlines in this book, you are connecting with that creator who created life, who created you and me, and desires a relationship with us, but it requires a heart. It requires a willing heart. Why did Jesus give the Beatitudes? We've gone through them in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. God wanted to talk about it. It was a relational situation. He wanted to bring Israel back to what the purpose had been. The Jews of the day in the New Testament time were a part of people who had lost connection with God in real reality. Notice Exodus 6. We should read it. Because you see, this was the purpose from the beginning. And it's something we must capture as we talk about these things today, about how we as fathers and mothers and as young children can have a heart for God. Exodus 6, verse 7 says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The message of the book, the purpose of God, the God of love, the God of great mercy, was, he says, I want it to be your God. I want you to be my people, mine, yours. This is the God that we need a relational bond with, not through 10,000 rams, but through his only begotten Son. God's point of view, brethren, is to share life eternal. We, as parents, I would segue, must remember that it's about sharing life eternal. And so I speak now about a parent's heart. Let's go to Malachi 4. Malachi 4. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, the prophet says to Malachi the prophet says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. There are many scriptures. If you get out your concordance, there are pages of scriptures, if you want to look them up, about the heart. They're wonderful to read. They talk about the heart of God, the heart of man. Some people whose hearts did not turn to God, and some people's hearts who did. But it seems to me that as I speak to myself as a parent, as I speak to us as a church community about what we care about most, it's about how we live a relational life with God that reflects our heart is connected with God, and therefore we see that that in turn turns our hearts to our children because we extend to them the mercy, the love, and the justice that God extends to us. And here is an interesting scripture because it's literally positioned before the end of the age. It's positioned sometime between now and the great day of the Lord. And I say to you and me, if not this day, what day in the future? What day is it that it's our turn to turn our hearts to our children? I think we've been striving to do it. Can we strive more? It seems to me the injunction of this scripture is that we need to, because there's a direct connection with the love that's shown in a family and the love that's shown here for God to his whole creation. Because God's saying, maybe it's anthropic principle number 120, Mr. Rudes, it's God says, I can only stand so much of anything that without love. Will the world become so immersed in itself and its materialism and everything that it does when it's focused not on God and him as love, that it says, I can't stand it anymore, and he will have to intervene? Is it builds up like a chemical reaction. Why does he say it? I don't know. But I hold out to your hearts and mine that we have important work to do with respect to the heart. Now, I would like to ask us to connect our hearts with the concept of thoughts. And I often quote Jeremiah 29:11. God says, for the thoughts I have towards you, the way I think of you with peace, he says to Israel in the future. Why? Because God, as a God of love, refuses to think the evil. God only thinks about producing and love and kindness and mercy that builds up something. Because why else would Paul say in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, this whole concept, it's like, you know, you've heard an old saying about what you think you become, our thoughts, we must hold them dear, casting down arguments for every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because our thoughts matter. The thoughts we have towards our children and their conversion, the thoughts we have in this congregation, whether we be grandparents, whether we be without children. What I'm going to talk about, and I want to talk about, it's how we frame this gospel message. The gospel message to our children, as we know, is preached differently. And it's preached through our everyday lives. And it's preached through our willingness to say and believe that they have the opportunity to accept that invitation. We must think that way. Because Philippians 4, verse 7 and 8, you know it well. Paul says, because God thinks and works this way. Philippians 4, verses 7 and 8. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. The connection of heart and mind is inseparable through Christ Jesus. Finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on the fact that our children will and should and shall connect with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That their lives will continue our lives of faith. That we and our lives and our belief and love of God will continue. This is what we think about, and this is what we yearn about. And if our hearts are full of this, it will come out and brim over. And our children will see the greatness of the love of God and begin to hopefully answer that call. Now, you know, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, and it's the life outline that was found in the Growing Kids God's Way class about there's the infant stage of care, the baby stage of discipline, and child training begins, you know, in those early years from, you know, 7 to 11. And then you got the teen time, which is coaching. This is when, but we have to be, in some of these stages, imparting the knowledge of God, extending who and how you reach God. You know what I mean? We all know. You know what I mean? If you don't read about God, if you don't pray to God but once a week, you've got a once a week relationship. If we can nurture and cajole and encourage and explain that, look, if you want connection to overcome life's real problems, real challenges, the ones that happen right up here between the left side and the right side, and you and me and everybody else, right? You need connection to God. That's the who and the how. That's the how you can live a really vibrant life. It's being connected to God the Father through Jesus Christ and having received the Holy Spirit. And then as adults, hopefully we become friends and we walk together with God, talking about the greatness and rejoicing and the wonderful things that he's done, the creation around us, all which explain who and what God is. You know, in the lovely message, at the end of the prodigal son message, I love the piece there in verse 20, Luke 15, 15, 20. Verse 20 says, and he arose, the father, and came, the boy, he arose and came to his father. But when the young man was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, a father's heart hopes always, Philippians 4, always believes that our children and those not converted among us will come to the knowledge, will come to the power and the place of humbly walking with God. We're always standing on the horizon. We will always look that way. God is that way. God is standing on the edge of time, and he's watching and waiting for this generation, as he has past and future, of how willing hearts will respond to his call. And then he will use that as the platform to call everybody and give them the chance. An incredible thing. That God is standing there looking afar off, waiting for people to come over the horizon as his spirit will draw them. It's an incredible image, that father standing, watching for the horizon. Now, brethren, parents, we have to clarify our thinking, and I brought this up last time, but there was a couple little points that I wanted to reference. And that is, we realize that perhaps if we came into the church as an adult, as a parent, a grandparent, our calling is different. It had more physical outward representations that represented the spiritual inside work that was going on. Now, to be spiritually focused, our children have this from the beginning. You know, they've never eaten pork, unless by accident, you know. You know what I mean? Or shrimp, or, you know, they've not observed Christmas, and they've not held up the Christmas bulbs in the trees and searched for Easter egg bunnies. They understand these things. They understand what Valentine's Day is and all of that, all the outward trappings. Go to Exodus, if you would, to me, 13 and verse 14. You see, the matter has always been a matter of the heart, as it was with us, as it will be with our children, as it will be with successive generations. All people must come to this place. Exodus 13, verse 14. And so it shall be, when your son asks you in the time to come, what is this, that you shall say to him, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn and about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. And therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Notice the little quotes marks here. Notice it begins in verse 15 with a quote of a quote. And it says, and it came to pass. This is this, if you were the father and you said to your son, says, well, where did we come from? How did we get out of Egypt? And he says, here it is. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn, when Satan the devil was stubborn and wouldn't let me leave my place, was stubborn about letting us go, But the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. It's a symbol of the lamb. Why? Both the firstborn of the male and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore, I as an Israelite sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. If you were an Israelite standing in the Jordan Valley of Ephraim on the far west side, and you saw your father take the firstborn of this animal and say, this one we will raise for a little while and we will sacrifice. And you say, well, Father, why do we do that? Well, because, son, our forefathers were captured. They were in Egypt. They were in the land of the sin. And this is how we got out. Our forefathers slit the lamb's throat, put the blood in the bowl, put it over the doorpost, and when the angel of the Lord came through that night and struck the firstborn of all of the land of Egypt, even to the land, even to the Pharaoh's house, he spared our father's house. He spared your grandfather and your grand-grandfather. Why? Because the Lord delivers. That's the message we have today. Our message is to explain how our heart was conquered, how our heart was willingly given over to work and to follow God. We too can explain this, as we do. Why are we going on this holy day? Why do we go on Sabbath? Exodus 20, verse 4, it's the Sabbath day. That's all. No. You get in your car, I get in my car, we stop and we come to this place to worship, to open the Bible together, because why? Because God revealed himself to us. He drew himself. He invited, and we answered that call. Did we not? And that's why we sit here and not on Redondo Beach today. This is the message we need to help them with. Because in Psalm 78, verse 3, we'll actually go down to verse 7, 78, verse 7, that they may set, why do we do these things? Verse 6, that the generations to come might know, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them unto their children, that they may set their hope in God and do not forget the works of God by his commandments. We want our children, our body of believers, to always know that the hope of life is God eternal. The hope of life is the return of a King of Kings who will save this world, who will have God help recreate this world and live into eternity. That the creation's real, spoken of by the creation around us, spoken of by in the sermonette, through the principles of the life around us, tell us that life is so fragile, physical life, but there's a spiritual life, that can only be inhabited, can only be given, if we willingly accept it. And that took our heart, that took a revelation from God, and it took a connection, and our lives, our full spent lives, will declare it. It takes a lifetime of living and giving and continuing to become a child of God, is it not? Is there anybody among us, even the eldest, who would not say, every day I must strive? Every day I must turn, and I see that moment when I can turn the other way or I turn to God. Not that you're ready to go back and retrench years, but this self inside, we must always be willing to turn to God. The answer is turn to God. Turn to God. That's what we know. That's what we practice. That's how it works, because it involves our heart. It involves that willingness with God. We must help our young people see that they can clearly set their hope on the eternal, merciful, all-living, all-knowing, all-loving God, because it is only he who will transcend time and take us with him if we're related. Brethren, our goal in the church is not baptism. Our goal is lives connected with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what we want of our young people. We don't want you baptized. That's a tool. That's not the goal. The goal is a heart related to God. Now, I would like to get into some expectations that I think our children should have. And when I say children, I mean the broad sense of the word. Those not baptized, okay? I don't mean, you know, we're talking about the little child. Well, there's the little children, there's the children, and then there's the children, right? The children is the collective sense of everybody who comes from us, right? But who is not yet fully connected, if I could use that phrase, to God. Now, young people, we know as little children that you have access. Mark 10, verse 14, Jesus said, "Prevent not the little children from coming to me." If you'll turn with me to Acts 13, we see an interesting concept. And I think it's pointed, Acts 13:22, to this topic of having a heart for God. Verse 22 of Acts 13, he says, He raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." Do you have a heart? What is your heart for? Horses? Speed cars? Big surf? Doing the will of God? Young people, I think there's a lot of information out there, and I think the Harris brothers read a great book about doing the hard things. I thank Mr. Rudace for bringing up that topic to me several weeks ago. The hard thing, if you are not baptized, the hardest thing in your life is to open your heart to God and willingly follow Him. That's a hard thing. It's the easy way to walk the other way, to ignore God. I'll put Him off. I'll put God off. Yeah, well, you know, when I'm, you know, way old, you know, I don't know whatever that phrase means, but later. Well, we see it. You can postpone it. But you see, I'm preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God to you if you were in this room and not baptized. In the pages of the Good News magazine, on the pages in the Beyond Today telecast, we talk about other things to adults to grasp their attention to the gospel message. Why? Because they're concerned about something different. Those people out there in the world around don't know of God necessarily in various ways, but you get at them through world events. You get at them through talking about tsunamis and talking about, does God allow suffering? That's all to get them to the place to see if God will draw them through the sieve and see if they will answer the same call. But to you, if you're sitting here, the real answer, the hard thing in life, is to answer His call and to open up your will to follow Him. Now, and that brings me to two points that I'd like to talk about. You must be willing, and it's not about others. There are other things that I could stress, but I wanted to zero in on these today as we talk about having a heart for God. I consider and comment that it's youthful work to have willingness. Now, C.S. Lewis makes a great comment here, page 203, about this concept of willingness. On the other hand, you must realize from the beginning, from the outset, that the goal towards which He, God, is beginning to guide you is absolute perfection. And no power in the whole universe, except you yourself, can prevent Him, God, from taking you to that goal. That is what you are in for. And it is very important to realize that. If we do not, then we are likely to start pulling back and resisting Him after a certain point. The question that lies before anyone who is not baptized is, will you accept the invitation of God? You are here. You're not out there. You have access to the pearl of great price. The way to live life is through Jesus Christ, connected to God the Father, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to follow his commandments and holy days, and to see those things richly reward your life as you connect with the God of eternity, the God who will save your life and mine and everyone else's and take us into eternity. That is the willingness we must put forward. But you yourself, stand in the way. As we talk about being willing, let's go to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. This zeroes in on having this willing heart for God. Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Young people, God will not drag you into that tank that sits back there. God will not drag you to have a relationship with him. There has to be a willing part. God's creative energy requires willing participation. It's an incredible principle. And that's why I thought we should talk about this willingness. Now, notice something that happened in the Old Testament. In Exodus 35, talking about willingness, and I think it involved the young people as well as it did the old people at the time. Exodus 35, they were going to build the tabernacle, and something happened. Exodus 35, and so they were going to take up a collection to build this tabernacle. The people all had stuff. They needed some stuff. And notice what happens. God says, take from among you an offering to the Lord. And God says, I need 22% of whatever's in your tent. Unless you gave at the last watering hole, and then I'll take 15% of what you didn't give, and then you have 1,000 pages of tax code, right? That's what we have now. But God says here, for my tabernacle, to abide with me. The tabernacle means to abide with God, right? To live with God forever. This is the principle. This is the physical, the dualness, right? This is the physical example of a spiritual principle. The spiritual principle is if you want to live with God, and notice what he says. God says, I will only let you build this house with things that come willingly. He says, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering to the Lord, gold and silver and bronze. Don't bring it if it's not willing. Don't bring it if somebody made you do it. What's one of the most joyful moments as a parent? When all of a sudden your child says, oh, I've got... You say something about the offering. Oh, I've already planned it. Oh, really? Oh, they were thinking about it. It's what they wanted to give. Do we think God as a spiritual entity is any less touched? He says it here. He wanted this principle to be applied. And go to verse 21. Then everyone who came, whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for all its holy garments. And Israel, in this time, did one of the few things that God could almost not resist. And do you know what had happened? Finally, they brought so much, they had to tell the people, stop. Stop bringing gold and silver and bronze. Why? God had unleashed the power of willingness. And they said, if we need a tabernacle, we need connected to God. And they kept bringing and bringing and bringing. Stop, we have enough. The power that God unleashes through connection with him is immense. whoever is a willing heart. You know, there's a biblical principle found in Isaiah 28:10. Here a little, there a little, line upon line. We've got a lovely parable in the New Testament that talks about how it shall make you, if you're responsible for a little, you will be given much. These are spiritual principles. And our job as parents, if I can have a sidebar with parents, is to help them understand those principles. But young people, there are these principles that you need to grapple with, if you want to stay connected to God to a lifetime. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 17, we have to bring up David. We brought him up from the New Testament, a man after God's own heart. And I thought this example of David and Goliath points to David's heart, his willingness, his desire to be connected. Because we see this lovely account of David and Goliath, and Goliath is standing out there taunting the men of Israel. He's over, 9 feet tall? I mean, this guy's huge. I mean, you can read in the accounts. I mean, you know, his sword was this huge beam. The point of the sword was like, 15 pounds? I mean, this armor that weighed 125 pounds? I mean, this giant was huge. But David is connected to somebody much more powerful. And in verse 32, we read, "Then David said to Saul," because they brought David into Saul, because David had told his brothers this. He says, "Who is this Philistine? What is this about? You guys are the army of God. Go out and take him. What's going on? What are we waiting on?" And they said, "David, you can't talk that way." So finally he ends up in front of Saul, the king. And so David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail." David was connected. David says, "Heart. The heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul says to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it. I delivered the lamb from its very mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." David is not talking from pride. He is not talking from boast. He got it. He got that this was a God that he was connected to, and this was his army, and this army had a mission. Notice what he says. "Moreover," David said, "the Lord," now look who gets the credit for the lion and the bear and the snatching back of the lamb. "Moreover, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." I mean, Saul said, "Okay, this guy's got heart, a lot more heart than I do, and I'm going to let him try this." Notice verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you. I come to life, if you're a young person. I come to life. I come to face my high school, my college, my workplace. I come to you not with a sword, a javelin, a master's and a PhD. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. For this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know, that the Lord does not save with the sword or the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The God we worship has not saved anybody in this room by the power of the sword. We believe that God has saved us through a gift of his only begotten Son. You see, the way of God is all about love and sacrifice and gifts that we can never repay. And that's what we want you to grasp. But it takes a willing heart. Now, there's this concept I would like to bring up of youthful awareness versus childlike excuses. We talk, you know, about the, we know this in psychology. There's the example of parents, family, and church members. There's the influence of friends and peers about how you will be influenced, popular culture, temperament, influence of the congregation. This is all true. But you have to realize that there are certain things in life you yourself know, and you can say, well, I can't follow God because of, well, you don't understand my situation at home, or you don't understand what it's like where I went to school, or you don't understand my temperament. You don't understand me. You don't understand how terrible my congregation is. They are the coldest bunch of people. They never ask how I am. Trust me. No way. You know what? That's youthful awareness, but it should not become a childlike excuse. Because C.S. Lewis has a lovely thing about talking about excuses. And here's what he says, if you'll bear with me. If what you want is an argument against Christianity, you can easily find some stupid and unsatisfactory Christian and say, so there's your boasted new man. Give me everybody else. Look, if that guy standing up there, that fish guy, if that's all you can do, God, I'm walking. I'm going to the beach, okay, because his life is miserable. I know what he's like at home. I know what he's like on the job, whatever. We can point the finger, and you can begin to point it at anybody. C.S. Lewis goes on, but if once you have begun to see that Christianity is on the other grounds probable, you will know in your heart that it is only evading the issue. What can you really know of another person's soul, of their temptation, their opportunities, and struggles? How do you know that I am as good as it gets? How do you know how dark it is inside? How much I've overcome. How much I champion what I have worked with is all to the credit of Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see, you can't know that. And if you can't know that, you can't hold that bad example up as an excuse for not following God. Lewis continues and makes this great point. He says, one soul in the whole universe that you do know, and it is the only one whose fate is placed in your hands. If there is a God, you are, in a sense, alone with him. You cannot put him off with speculations about your next-door neighbor or memories of what you've read in a book. What will all that chatter, all that hearsay count? Will you even be able to remember it when the anesthetic fog, which we call nature or the real world, fades away, and the presence, God, in which you always stood becomes palpable, immediate, and unavoidable. On the day of judgment, and there is a day of judgment, what will we do? Then we all stand alone, with only one beside us, Jesus Christ. And he takes us across to where no man can go without him, to God the Father. You see, if you're a young person, if you're an old person, and you are not connected to the God of the universe through his only begotten Son, then you're nowhere. And we all want to be somewhere. And that's with God. Now, in talking about this topic, this concept of are our children called and all these things, there's a section that I had never really, hadn't thought about it this way. And a pastor brought it up to me recently. I was talking about this. And this is the slippery slope. This is where our children have got to kind of pull up the belt, pull up the boots, and become an adult in their reasoning. You see, because what happens when our children choose not to follow God? Can they pursue God at a later time? Well, I submit to you that God is a God of fairness. And I would submit to you that 2 Peter 3:9 is where I go with this. And in 2 Peter 3:9, I like to point out that God has a plan. And it's a pretty big plan. And I would submit that people can't just run away from God because they got one thing in the mail and they forgot to answer. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the moment I bring that up, if you're a young person, well then why not? What? Why not walk out the door, go live your life, and we'll see you in the resurrection, parents, and God will make it all up. Well, I guess my comment is, if you trust God enough to say there's a resurrection, and that's when I'll accept and count on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to reconcile me to God, it seems to me intellectually, you've got the wherewithal to make that choice now. You know what I mean? You can't have your cake and eat it too. You don't get to say, oh, I'm going to believe in the resurrection, but I'm going to, you know, shine off the invitation now. Interesting. Now, but then I needed to reach out to this friend, and I was glad that I had thought of this scripture the other day, because there are those who are here who raised their children well, whose children do not walk with God today. And I think Paul has something to say to us about that. 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. And here comes the comfort in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one shall praise come from God. If there are those who have walked among us, who are not walking with us, I love that line. Judge nothing before its time. Stand on the horizon and wait for them. Long for them. If the eternal Father stands on the edge of time saying, my promise is not slack, it will look like all is doomed and all is lost and that the world is going to fade away into oblivion and be blown up like some big Hollywood movie. But I tell you that my eternity will grasp you from the jaws of Satan and your destructive selfness, and your connectedness to my heart will touch me and I will restore you, he says. The thoughts I think towards you. As a parent, we have no choice but to stand with God on the edge and wait and look and hope. That lovely script, that lovely hymn, we wait and look and hope for God and judge nothing before its time, trusting that God will bring them home. So I would like to wrap up. Are our children called and invited now? Yes. I have, and you have as a parent, no choice, as I see it from Scripture, but to extend the invitation. You see, here's the challenge, and here's what happens mentally. We go, well, they might say no, so I don't want to tell them too much. I mean, you know what I mean? We too as parents can come up with all the excuses. All the excuses not to explain how our heart was connected to God. But we must, because they are invited, and Scripture's clear. Parents, our willing hearts in living God's way is to highlight this invitation, always explaining how and why is through a connected heart to God. Young people, my encouragement, my admonition, my plead, if I may, is to connect your heart with God and walk with Him now. Walk with Him for the rest of your days. It's the way to be connected to eternity. It's the only way forward. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Sanctify, acknowledge God in your heart. Acknowledge that His way is hallowed, holy, and true. And the only way is not of going to God is not 10,000 rams. The way to God is through Jesus Christ. It's through a spiritual connection to the spiritual God who controls this physical universe in all of its finely tuned moments. Sanctify, acknowledge that Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Set your heart on God. He will not fail you.